I wanted to preach this morning from Romans chapter 8. And most of you, I'm going to assume, or I hope all of you are familiar with Romans chapter 8, but I'm betting you most of you could probably quote a certain verse from Romans chapter 8. It's fairly famous. There's actually a couple, three famous verses from Romans chapter 8. One of those is verse 28, which is, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Or King James, that was NIV, whatever version, but you know that God works everything together for good to those who love him and who have been called. Then the next verse talks about predestination and election and things like that, and people get in a big fight about it at times, you know, theological disagreements, which maybe misses the point of verse 28, which is God works everything together for good for those who love him, those who are called by him. I would assume that since you're here this morning, you would be in the category of people who love him. So then if that's true, you would have to back up in verse 28, right at the beginning, God works together, or works all things together for the good of those who love him. That means God's working all things together for our good. I love Jesus. I love God as best as I know how, as far as according to the biblical pattern. And I'm hoping that all of you do too. If that's true, then God's working all things together for good. Sometimes that might be a little difficult to see, or maybe a lot of times it's more than a little difficult to see. I've preached on that verse before, and not here, but I'm saying I've preached in the past on that verse and the verses that follow. It goes on to say in the following verses after verse 28, if God's working together, all things together for our good, then it goes into this description of things like what could happen to us. So what can we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He didn't spare his own son, so therefore we don't stand condemned. We're more than conquerors, death and life and angels and demons and present and future, and powers and height and depth. Nothing could overcome us. If we're truly loving God, he must be working all things together for good. That's the conclusion. I don't know if you realize that Romans chapter 8 is the conclusion of the entire first half of the book of Romans. So then as soon as you get into chapter 9, it starts with a nearly, seemingly, almost completely different topic where Paul is the writer of the book of Romans. That's what it says in the Bible. So Paul starts on a different topic in chapter 9, which is about Israel, Jews, and Gentiles. So the Romans are primarily Gentiles. They're living in Rome, a city. We call it Italy now, but they're living there. There's Jews there for certain. There's Jews dispersed all over, just like when Stephen read from James chapter 1, it actually addresses those Jews, the Jews in the dispersion, the Jews that have been spread around the Roman Empire. So there's definitely Jews in Rome, but for the most part, Paul's writing to Gentiles, those who are not Jewish. And he goes into almost much of the second half of Romans is talking about that distinction and those issues. So Romans chapter 8 is the conclusion of the whole first half of the book, which is, hey, nothing is going to overcome us. Depth and height and angels and demons and powers, none of that can overcome us if we are loving God. God is working all things together for good to those who love him. So I would assume I want to be in the category of loving him. That's the conclusion. Part of the problem with the conclusion is you have to get there. So there had to be the first part of the book of Romans to get to that conclusion. And that's what I'm going to look at, is the verses that actually come before verse 28. So this famous verse, which is God's working all things out for our good, he works it together, he makes it work out good. How do we get there? Because it doesn't always seem that way in your life. Or in our world, probably most of you, if we had some, you know, anonymous ballot to fill out this morning, and we said, write down something that's wrong in your life, something that's not right, something that doesn't go the way it ought to. Most of you, probably all of us, we could put something on the piece of paper. And especially if it was anonymous, we might find things there that we don't even want to know about each other. Maybe there's things that personally, you're not right. You're not living it well. It's not working the way it ought to in your life. Maybe it's your neighbor, or maybe it's your cousin, or many of you are older and probably have children and adult children. You're maybe looking at, you know, their life where it doesn't appear like God's working things together for good. It sure isn't perfect. You could say that. Paul addresses that actually just before he says everything's working out for good. He actually does address that, that when things don't look like they're working out for good, then what are they doing? Before we get to that conclusion that as long as you love God, things go well, what happens before that? That's what I'm going to preach about this morning directly. I'm not obviously going to, or at least I hope it's obvious, I'm not going to read the first 8 chapters of Romans. We might be here a while, but if you did read those, you start out with sort of Romans chapters 1 and 2, and they seem very applicable at times in our current society where people who had the law written on their own hearts, so Gentiles, if you wish to call them that, people who should know things about God, because all people know things about God, reject that in our unrighteousness. We suppress that, and then God says, well, okay, you're going to do what you want, and what you want to do isn't going to come out well. That's often seen as like the Gentiles not following what they're supposed to do. That's the first couple of chapters. Chapter 3, he turns it to Jews. Hey, the Jewish people, you know God's law. You have it written all right out on a scroll, piece of paper, so-called. You have God's law. Why aren't you doing it? It's not working out for you either. You get to some of the most famous verses that for all people, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, all people have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. It kind of keeps going. You get into something like Romans chapter 6, where the wages of sin is death. Every single one of us sins and earn wages called death. And then Paul kind of goes into a personal or more an individualized view, chapter 6 and 7, and even getting here into 8. Chapter 6 and 7, hey, I'm Paul, and I do want to do good things. I'm an apostle, right? But then I don't. And like what my spirit wants to do, my flesh doesn't want to do. And then my flesh somehow wins out and does the wrong thing. It's a battle back and forth. That gets you to chapter 8, that struggle, even individual struggle. And he starts with the first verse of chapter 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So at least we have that. If you are in Christ Jesus, we probably would think of it in our lingo as being saved or being a Christian, someone who's truly following what has been laid out in the Bible as salvation. You're not condemned. The struggles don't condemn us. Being Jewish and not following the laws they have written down, that doesn't condemn us if we are in Christ. If we're Gentiles and we're somehow back then, before they had the law written down, they didn't have books easily available like we do maybe. They need to follow what God has revealed to them, to put it on their hearts. And they know they're not. So they're condemned for their sin. And then you get to this chapter 8. If we are in Christ, we're not condemned. I'm hoping, I'm somewhat assuming that you here this morning, myself, are in Christ, because it would be unusual for you to be at church if you weren't a Christian, that type of thing. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't done that, you're like, hey, that's not really me. I'm just here because I'm supposed to be for some reason, then you need to be in Christ, because the corollary to that, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, would be, if you're not in Christ, then you are condemned. Because just like all the first chapters of Romans, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Jews aren't doing what they were supposed to do. Gentiles weren't doing what they knew to do to be right. Paul himself, an apostle, isn't getting it right. He admits that. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. My flesh somehow wins. If we're in Christ, we're not standing condemned. We're standing forgiven. That's the amazing thing about Christianity. It's different than other religions, because other religions would agree pretty much with, you know, most major religions, honestly, would agree with probably the first 7 chapters of Romans. Like, yeah, everybody's messing it up. There's things they ought to be doing and they don't. And we're all guilty of that. So now what do we do about it? Most, or if really all false religions, all other religions outside of Christianity would say, you should do something about it. You're the person that's messing it up. You're the person that better fix it. you ought to take responsibility. Maybe you need to do various things like pray more or fast more or do, you know, give more money or do more rituals or connect with, you know, energies in the universe or whatever. You ought to do something so that you can fix it. Christianity is unique. It's different in that. You're not fixing it. I'm not fixing it. I'm not good enough to do it. Because even if I fix it today, I'll probably mess it up tomorrow. We call that sin. Jesus Christ fixes it. He forgives our sins. He makes a way for us to approach God. If you're in Christ, then you don't stand condemned. That's amazing. That is Christianity in a nutshell. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven, not condemned. Just stay in Christ, and that will be good. That's the first part, first verse of Romans chapter 8, and some explanations of it from Paul. And then if you skip the middle of chapter 8, that's where I'm going to go, you get to Romans 8:28. Hey, God's working all things together for good for those who love him. Right? Assume again, it's you and me. I hope you love Jesus. You love God. Things are going good. But what about the middle of chapter 8 where Paul actually says, what about when things aren't going as good as you know they could, at least? I want to start with Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I believe this is. I can't hardly see the little fine number prints right there anymore, so I probably should get glasses here soon, getting a little older. Okay, it's verse 18. I'm going to read it from the NIV of 1984, the original NIV. I think here's a group, usually use ESV, and that'll be on the screen there. You maybe hear some differences. There's not many here. And then I'll turn around and preach off of the stuff on the screen. Okay, this is in, again, New International Version. Verse 18 almost starts with the same word. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Continuing, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I think it's probably pretty close to what we had up there on the screen from the ESV. I'm just going to preach through that. So if you want to flip back to verse 18, we can do that. There's really three parts to this. If you're looking at, say, NIV, I think ESV has this as well, but it's split into three paragraphs. What I just read is actually three paragraphs in the way that the editors made the Bible, put it together, made it look good in English. He said, hey, there's three points. There's three spots there. All of them have the word groaning in them. The three things that are going on here, talking about groaning, you can see that consider sufferings. That's one way to talk about it. If you were to flip to I guess it's verse 22. You don't have to flip back and forth if you don't want to. But in verse 22, it talks about childbirth. So I told Adam, Pastor Adam, hey, I'll preach the sermon. I asked him, hey, Pastor Adam, what do you want me to preach about? You got anything? You know, we talked. He's like, hey, could you fill in for me? Sure. What do you want me to fill in? You got anything you want me to do? And he's like, well, you know, I'm finishing up this series. I'm going to start this series, etc. And I think coming up here in a month or something like that, it's going to preach about the church. I don't know if it was a church celebration you guys are having, or there's a church, maybe it's I don't know, board elections or something. I don't know really, but he's like, hey, I'm going to be switching to the church here in a month or so. Well, you could preach a sermon about the church. That's good. I mean, there's a lot of things you could preach about for the church, obviously. So when we preach about it, the church is, you know, the body of Christ. Okay, we could do that. The church is the bride of Christ. And maybe we preach about marriage and happiness and getting married or something. Or maybe we preach about, you know, we're all God's children and we together are the family of Christ or the family of God. That's the church. But instead, I wanted to preach about this one. This is a sermon about the church, but it's not from a typical church passage, you might say. It doesn't mention the word church in this passage. It just assumes we are. So way back in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm writing to the church that is together in Rome. So he's writing to the Romans as a church. And he uses the word us or we in this passage. So it's us that are mentioned in this passage, or we. That is the church. Those are the Christians, the people that don't stand condemned in our own sins. Because, well, we do, but Christ has forgiven those. So if we stand in Christ, we're not standing condemned. That's us. That's the church. So this is a church passage. It's a church passage about the future. So I don't know exactly what your church holds its future. It's, you know, who knows, right? Like, we know some things. You're probably planning on some things. I saw in the bulletin announcements there, you need a new roof. You need to get a roof on the church. If you want this church as a building to last and keep on going, you're going to have to get a better roof on it or something. I don't know if it's leaking maybe or what, but that's maintenance, right? You got to do that sort of thing. Maybe that's already in your plans, but it sounds like it is already in your plans and you need to pay for it, right? So I'd encourage all of you to give. If you want this church to continue, you don't want water stains, you know, blowing through the roof, you're going to have to put a roof on it. That's a plan. It's things you know, things you can make happen. What else might happen? I don't know. Maybe a tornado comes through and rips the roof off. Now we got a bigger problem. Maybe none of that happens. And, you know, this fall's election or something, something crazy happens. Maybe it's good. You know, maybe some senator promises to give money to rural churches to keep them alive. You guys get a free roof. Wouldn't be free, but anyways, you get a roof paid for by your own taxes. Maybe. I don't know. Who knows? We don't know those things. God does. God knows those things. There's a lot of things, though, that Paul was talking about here. You don't stand condemned when you're in Christ. Things are really good. You get to the end of the chapter and God's working it all out. But in the middle of the chapter, what I read, there's this groaning. It's mentioned three times. So why is there three paragraphs here? Because there's three times it mentions groaning. There's creation is groaning. We as people are groaning. And the Holy Spirit himself is groaning. And the groaning, like, what is this groaning? It's a different word. In Greek, you could look it up, whatever. But it's got this word. It's got a prefix on the front that means together. So it's always doing something together with. It's not just you alone, or it's not just one thing in creation alone. It's doing it together. It's kind of amazing here, actually, that all of the world, all of the universe, all of the stuff around us is actually in travail, is another word sometimes used, sighing, possibly. Inward angst is a word. It gets linked in there in verse 22 to childbirth. So that's why I told Adam, Pastor Adam, hey, like, I could tie this into you're out today because you guys had a baby and childbirth sort of stuff. But anyways, which he thought was cute and happy and all that. But anyway, this is childbirth. You're living, birthing a child. And I see that there's a little baby back there, so I assume you must have gave birth. And Charity gave birth. It sounds like it was a large child. And you know, that probably was, she was late and had to be induced. You know, they recognize, like, we got to make it happen. You got to do something. Like, this baby's got to come out. It's not necessarily easy. I have four children. Obviously, I didn't, you know, birth them, right? My wife did. But I was there. You know, I tried to help out. So it looked like it was more difficult for her than me. I will say that. Like, she had a little more travail than I did. I think the third child, I actually pretty much slept. You know, you get to sleep at the hospital now if you're a man and all this stuff. Yeah. I pretty much slept and went and got snacks like the entire labor for like 5 hours or whatever. And then they're like, hey, here comes the baby. I'm like, oh, I should get up and let's make the baby happen. That's my level of, you know, helping. That's what my wife told me, like, just leave me alone. I'll deal with myself. Okay. So, but that's travail. That's childbirth. The lives we're living in between this verse one, where you don't stand condemned, you're in Christ. In verse 28, he's working everything together for the good of those who love him. There's childbirth in between. There's groaning in between. There's travailing or sighing or angst or whatever ways these get translated. And it's not just you. It's not like one of us has that problem and the rest of us don't. It's together. The word has this prefix that always got this togetherness. So you see these things. It's a little bit unusual, I think, for most of us to think of the first one. Creation is groaning. So he says, consider our present sufferings. That's us, the church. They're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, the church. Creation. So when he uses this word creation, it's the stuff out there. It's the trees and the ducks and the dirt and whatever else got created, right? It's the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That would be God. God took creation. This goes all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve. He says, guess what, creation? As though it could, you know, be listening. It listens. It doesn't have a spiritual response like a human does. It's not a moral agent, but creation can be spoken to by God. It can be spoken into existence. He makes creation, Adam and Eve fall by eating a piece of this good creation that God made inappropriately. And he says, creation, guess what? You get subjected to futility. You have to bring forth thorns and thistles. That's the life of creation now. Make some thorns and thistles. Stephen mentioned harvest season, and it, you know, I drove up from Ellendale. I'm from Ellendale, if you didn't know that. I drove up from Ellendale this morning. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful day out there. It's turning brown and tan and, you know, fall-looking weather. I'm looking for ducks. I like the duck hunts. I'm looking to see, is there ducks around, which there are some, and geese and such like that. I think I saw three deer walking by this morning out in the field, whatever. All of that creation is suffering because of us, Adam and Eve, humans. And God himself said, guess what? I made creation really awesome. And now creation, do some thorns and thistles. That's your job right now, because you have to oppose people who are sinful, who would get away with anything if, like, creation just makes life too easy. If you ever wondered why, and I'm going to guess that most of us aren't starving to death. Most of us aren't. We're not. Probably not that worried about tomorrow as far as, like, is there food in the cabinet? Maybe some of you are. Maybe you know people even in this town who have some hunger issues or something like that, poverty, etc. Obviously, we go elsewhere in the world at the same latitude, the same height, or is that the way to say it? The same distance north of the equator that we are in northern hemisphere. There's other people's going into fall, getting ready for harvest too, but they're not. For instance, Afghanistan. If you follow Afghanistan, what happened after the United States withdrew from there, pretty much fell apart, seemingly, nearly completely. They're not going to have much harvest. They should be right now. It'd be harvesting just like we are. They're not going to do it because they didn't grow crops, because the whole thing is just sort of not working as a nation or even as tribal lands. They're quite honestly going to starve this winter. If somebody else doesn't give them food, well, sure, maybe nations like the United States will give them food and do something like that. That's fine. That's good. That's a great thing. But it's not a great thing in that you couldn't grow your own food. Like, you had the land right there. What are you doing? Well, their nation isn't together in a way that they can do that. Obviously, the war in Ukraine, same latitude. They ought to be harvesting, and they're not going to harvest much this fall. And that's going to create hunger problems potentially around the world, down in Africa, which is southern hemisphere, but the Horn of Eastern Africa, or No, that would be, yeah, that would be Eastern Africa. The Horn of Africa, Eastern Africa is in a massive, you know, drought again. Ethiopia and Somalia and Eritrea, is that the name of a country there? They're all going to be not eating. That's creation, because that isn't the way God designed it. He designed this Garden of Eden, like, wow, look at it, beautiful. Adam and Eve messed that up with their sin. And God said, hey, creation, you're going to live not productive the way you could have been. Again, most of us around here, it's good land and stuff. So we're not suffering probably in the same way. But creation was subjected to frustration, or King James, I think, futility. Guess what, dirt? You do stuff that you shouldn't have been doing, like making weeds that take out the food that the people would have eaten, something like that. Not that weeds are evil. Weeds are trying to cover the ground, right? But they sometimes do things. I get field bindweed or creeping Jenny, if you're in town like I am, in my lawn, and it goes in my garden, and like, how do you kill stuff? I rip it out like 100 times. By the end of the season, like, it's on my tomatoes, and it's like crawling around, you know, spiraling, because it kind of spirals up the plants, spirals up the asparagus and like rips them down to the ground. I'm like, ah, come on. Why does it have to do that? Because literally creation is suffering and frustration due to us sinning, ultimately. It's waiting. It says it's waiting for the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's one groaning. It says creation groans. Next one, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth up till now. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you live in Christ, what Christ does is put the Holy Spirit in us. So the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. So the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you are saved, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you. That's crazy that the persons that have been redeemed, no longer condemned by our sin, have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, somehow spiritually, temple of the Spirit, and yet we groan. We have the same sighings or the same angst or the same pains of childbirth. My wife's not here to defend herself or something, but you know, my wife's fairly quiet in childbirth. Like, she was kind of a quiet sufferer. Like, hey, are you doing okay? She's like, leave me alone. Okay. You know, other women, you know, you hear down the hall and like they're screaming and that's travailing or groaning or something like that. This word does seem to be the inward groaning, the sense of like, it hurts so much of what's going on. Like, I can't hardly get it out. Some sort of unuttered words. NIV calls later says inexpressible words. So they're words, but you can't actually say them because they can't like get out, or groaning or grunting or fatigue, something like that. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. So our adoption into God's family, which we have, but we're waiting for it to fully come true. For in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen isn't actually hope. So if you already have it, you're not hoping for it. That's the hope we have, is there has to be something better than this. There has to be creation that doesn't go wrong when it's supposed to feed people, let's say. There has to be a life that you and I live as Christians that I don't mess up tomorrow. So I'll probably today, I'll probably say something that wasn't quite right. I still got a couple kids at home. Yeah, you know, maybe I'll say something that, you know, kind of pushes them away or ticks them off, or, you know, it's not the best way to say something. Or maybe I'll kick the dog, you know, like, you know, how far down does this go? I bet you will too. I bet actually after we leave church, or by the time you leave church, you probably already do something potentially that's not good. You're like, I'm a Christian. I have the Spirit in me. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? And why does it get worse? Why is there, maybe somebody's struggling with like domestic violence in your family. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's, you know, your son-in-law or something, you know, daughter-in-law, whatever. Maybe it's domestic violence, and yet literally go to church and then go home and have the same day, worship God and sing together, go home and do something potentially physically or emotionally, whatever, that's violent against someone. That if a cop was there, police was standing there when you did it, they literally would arrest you for it. That happens. That's our lives. That's our real lives, our daily lives. Again, if you are struggling with things like that, or maybe it's addictions, or maybe it's depression, or maybe it's anger, or maybe it's all the things that I can't think of, please contact somebody. You have deacons, you got a pastor. That's the point of having them, right? Pastor's supposed to shepherd his flock and try to help you. So do something about that. Don't let it spiral down to get worse. But that's everyday life. That is reality. I'll give you an example. This is kind of a personal-ish, private-ish example that happened fairly recently that I'm experiencing part of the outcome of that. I work at a Bible college where we talk about the Bible. We teach pastors to be pastors, you know, like, and we train people to be missionaries, like the Bible stuff. What do I teach at college? I teach Bible and theology. I do it all day, every day. There's somebody that I did formerly work with because they got fired last week that does the same stuff. Person that's been a missionary literally around the world and teaches missionaries. Like, what do they do at our college? Teaches missionaries. They did some other stuff too. Got themselves fired last week. I can't think everybody kind of knew it was building up for like a year, but still it was like, how did that happen? How do you do that at a Christian place that people are teaching and preaching the Bible? Well, because, I mean, quite honestly, I think the person deserved it. I mean, I'm not trying to say it's happy, but like they knew it was coming because of the way they acted, probably the way they spoke. Just unresolved issues, anger stuff coming out, fighting with your boss, you know, all sorts of stuff like that. All that to say, you can be at a Christian organization working and somebody still can't get it right, so-called. And it's two sides to every story, all that sort of stuff. I'm not sure that there was a bad guy in the story. There's probably multiple bad guys in the story. That's how life usually works. We're groaning. We're travailing. If you ever recognize that in your own life, why am I the way I am? Why is my wife that way? Why is the kids that way? Why is the boss that way? I don't too much want to go into politics and politicians and upcoming elections. But if you've ever listened to the news and looked at it and tried to be a comprehending, careful Christian who wants to see good things for the world, I bet you most of you could do a better job than what you see like being displayed in the news most of the time. Because you end up probably sort of throwing up your hands. And if you're one of those ranter types, you know, if you're watching the news on TV or something, it suddenly starts screaming at the TV, like, why did you do that? You know, that doesn't help people. And you get upset with the politicians or something. It's because you're recognizing it's not the way it's supposed to be. I don't know that yelling at the TV is the solution, but still, you're recognizing that that's travailing, that's groaning. Might even come out as anger at times. Amazingly, there's a third party that groans, that's trying to birth a child, so-called. And that's the Spirit in the same way. This is verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for. That's how bad it gets in this world. Creation's groaning. Okay, we've all learned to live with it because people been around, you know, for 5,000 years or 7,000 or however many thousands you decide people been around. We've learned to deal with creation and weeds and bad weather. Most of us here do pretty good with that. You maybe have learned to try to deal with it in your own life and the people around you, where things aren't the way they ought to be, and you know it. You see it, and it creates this like twist your, you know, insides, like it shouldn't be like that. The Spirit knows that. The Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, knows that also. When you don't even know what to pray for, when I can't figure it out, what do you pray for? And let's kind of go back to something like an election coming up in the United States. There's elections going on kind of all around the world. Big ones happening in Sweden and Italy and Brazil. They're all having elections in the next month, did or are having elections in the next month. And they look contentious. They look world-changing. You know, it seems like things are shaking around. We don't necessarily know what to pray for. Do you pray that your favorite politician, like, somehow gets extra special juice from God and like wins? Do you pray against the other guy? You're like, God, you know what? The guy that I don't like, if he got sick really, really, really bad like a week before the election, I bet you people wouldn't vote for him. Is that how you're supposed to pray? At some point, I'm not saying you shouldn't. There are what are called imprecatory psalms in the Bible where people literally pray that someone dies. I'm not saying that God's never saying to do that. I'm not comfortable doing that because I don't know. But if you get to the point where you don't even know what to do, what to say, what do you ask God for anyway? The Holy Spirit recognizes that. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, again, with groans that words can't express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. So God searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit, Spirit that lives in us, meaning the Holy Spirit living in us, knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Even the Holy Spirit is groaning or sighing or travailing in childbirth, not a literal baby, the analogy of that. So creation is groaning. You and I are groaning together. And the Holy Spirit is groaning together. Again, all these uses of this word have the together thing. This isn't the way the world's supposed to be. If creation realizes that, it wants to be released from it so that it can be as productive as it was supposed to be. If you realize it, you want to be released or not have that frustration somehow because it's not the way it's supposed to be. And even the Holy Spirit is somehow groaning around us, you might say. Like the Spirit's in us. God hears the Spirit. Some people, I'm a Pentecostal, right? I come from a Pentecostal background. That's speaking in tongues, you know, all that sort of thing. Is that this? I don't actually necessarily think it is. Could it be? I don't know. Possibly it could be. But that isn't really the point of this passage. So it's not speaking in tongues or unlearned languages. It's the Holy Spirit recognizes, as the Spirit lives in us and with us as a group, the Spirit himself recognizes this isn't the way life's supposed to be. There's got to be something better. We need to have a baby. We need a childbirth. And what is that? That's this glorious future. Birthing the future together is title of a little sermon I put there, or little title I put together for us. Groaning together, birthing the future. There is something better than this. Why does a woman go through the travail of childbirth? Because she assumes that something's going to be birthed, a baby, and the baby is going to be better than the pain that she's going through. Why does creation continue to groan and try to produce food? Because there's something better. The Garden of Eden, you go to the book of Revelation, heaven is called a garden again. It's got these garden descriptions. It's got to give birth to that if you want to think of it that way. Why do you even care what goes on in politics? Because you probably assume there can be something better the way the world goes together. Why do you care if, you know, I got neighbors, you know, I live in town, so there's neighbors and a number of them are new. They've moved here. So I have a California neighbor. I got a Utah neighbor. I've got a Montana neighbor. They're all new within the last year. They're moving to North Dakota because they want to. So I usually ask them, like, why'd you come here? You got family here? No. None of them. Not a single one of them's got family. I'm like, okay, well, the one person, especially the one guy, I was a little suspicious of, like, you running away from anything? Running away from the law? You know, like, I don't know. He's just seen that. No, he insists he's not. So I hope he's not. Most they usually say, like, freedom. I can't handle it anymore where I lived. I'm like, well, what can't you handle? Because you look like you have probably more money than I have. I mean, you know, the cars you're driving, the house you're buying, that you're moving in. I mean, it looks like you must have had something. Two out of those three neighbors, they have family with them, you know, kids sort of thing. We can't handle it. We can't take it. There's something wrong with where we lived before. And I'm like, okay, you know, what was it? Usually comes down to people and beliefs and views and politics and liberalism and conservatism, etc. They recognize there's something better. Every one of them I've tried to say, you know, hey, where do you work? Oh, I work at the Bible college. So they're immediately like, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah. You know, I try to drop a little thing like, hey, you ever want to come to church with me? You know, like go to church. Your kids can come to church. And they're always like, I just want to be left alone. I'm like, okay, I get it. I don't want the creepy neighbor telling me to come to church either, right? So yeah, I get that kind of thing. But what they're looking for is, this world isn't the way it can be, and the only solution I've figured is to move to the far ends of North Dakota, like move out there where people aren't, so-called, hope for freedom and just leave me alone. So I get that impulse a bit, you know, like, okay, you want to be left alone. The problem is we can't. We got neighbors. You moved in next door to me, so you can't be left alone. I'm there, right? And other people are around you. You're living in town. I mean, you can't be left alone. The one guy, the California guy, was really nice. I mean, he seemed really nice. I talked to him when he was just moving, you know, carrying the stuff in the house or whatever. I've never seen him again. I see his kid once in a while outside. I see his wife. I see he's got his dog. He lets his dog out. I don't think he's ever come out of the house since then. He wants to be alone. Why? Because he's like, I don't want to be around people. There's something wrong with him. He needs Jesus. We all need Jesus. He needs to realize the Holy Spirit knows that too. The Holy Spirit knows life isn't the way it isn't supposed to be. If you recognize, just think of our country. Many of you are, you know, more or less an older, you're not like young, you know, teenagers or something. Doesn't look like too many of you are teenage life at this point. You recognize, you've lived through it. You recognize like the country is something, what's happening in our nation? Why is it like this? There has to be something better. Maybe there used to be something better, potentially, if you're looking back. I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows that too. The Spirit's groaning with you to try to birth this thing called new creation. We maybe call it heaven. Maybe we call it here, it's called the adoption of Christians into God's family in a full manner. Creation knows that. You know it. I wanted to encourage us, as we close here, if you recognize that, so if you live life like I assume you do, if you live life like I do, you might see the news, and I still have a couple teenagers at home. It's kind of the typical dad thing, you know, like, oh my goodness, boys, there are two boys left at home. I'm like, boys, can you believe it? This is happening in, you know, whatever state, whatever country. This is what's going on. Here's how this is going down. Can you believe this stuff? Let's hope that things are different. And the oldest son's still home now. His response is like, dad, like we've heard you now for 17 years. Like, we know that you recognize this stuff. What do you want to do about it? And I'm like, well, I can vote and I can try to be a good person. He's getting old. He's up there now in years, teenage years. He's like, dad, I think I should go in the military. I'm like, well, do you want to go in the military? He's like, well, I could go to war and fix it. And he's seriously thinking about that, whatever, debating whether he should go in the military. I'm like, well, you could. That might help. That doesn't bring heaven on earth. I'm pretty sure Stephen prayed this. There's wars around the world. They're not bringing heaven to earth. Doesn't mean we don't have to fight wars to protect and make things still survive the way they need to. We're doing something different than that. We're trying to have a baby, is the analogy used here. All of us together as a church are trying to birth this baby. Creation's trying to birth this baby. The Holy Spirit's trying to birth this baby. We're all groaning for heaven, for a future that is glorious, that's not sinful. And I just want to encourage us, especially about us. The Spirit's going to groan whether we do or not, right? That's the Holy Spirit. He's interceding for us with words that cannot be expressed, groans. He's going to do that whether we do it or not. Creation is groaning whether we're doing it or not. I want to encourage us. We're actually supposed to be groaning. You're supposed to be saying, my life, I'm not supposed to do that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my neighbor? What's wrong with the person that got fired at work last week? What's wrong with the politician? What's wrong? You're supposed to recognize that stuff. It doesn't mean we're supposed to dwell on it all day long, pessimistic. When we recognize that, we ought to join with God and his creation to groan together. Like, you know why I'm upset about whatever it might be? Because it wasn't supposed to be that way. There's something better than that. I need to groan. I need to be trying. I mean, putting effort into making the world a better place, but knowing we've got to get to new creation. We've got to get to heaven, so-called. I want to encourage us to don't grow weary in the groaning. So again, I've never given birth myself, but I've been with my wife. Halfway through the delivery or something, you know, they get, or maybe more than that, many more times than halfway, but they get tired. And then this doctor will come in and check and see how far along they are. And eventually the doctor's like, okay, everything is dilated and this is it. Like, get ready and like get your, you know, energy or whatever it is and like get ready. And then you're not going to get to quit. Because if you quit, things don't happen. And that's not going to happen. It's not going to work. You got to get the baby out. Doesn't matter. And the person's tired. They're screaming. They're in pain. They're whatever. That's where we're at. You're living that life. We are obviously on further in the times of the world as things are going and progressing towards Jesus' return. We're further along, no duh. We're further along, right? But you can tell by the world, the way that things are going globally, we must be further along. I want to encourage you to continue seeing that and groaning, crying out for God. We got to make this happen, God. There's got to be a new creation. And then maybe what role do you play in that? So maybe you need to push harder if we're going to use that sort of analogy or something. I don't know what that's going to be. The Holy Spirit knows. He's in us groaning also. The Spirit's going to lead us and guide us to, hey, I know what you need to be doing. And in that sense, this was supposed to be hopeful. That's where you get to verse 28, the one that's the most famous verse in Romans chapter 8, 28. God works everything together for good to those that love him. Yeah, as you birth, as you travail, as you groan, God is working it together for good if you love him. And that is the hope we have. It goes on in the end of chapter 28, or excuse me, chapter 8 of Romans. There's nothing that can even take that out. Nothing can take it down. No height, no depth, no angels, no demons. Nothing can destroy that. That's the hope we have. Don't grow weary and discouraged in the middle of the birthing process when you know the baby's coming. Like, isn't that how everybody wants the baby to get out? And then doctor, get the baby, you know, hey, you got a new baby. And everybody's, you know, all excited and happy. We're heading there. It's a new creation. We call it heaven, Jesus' return. You know, there's a whole package of things that goes with it, but we're heading there. Don't get discouraged that you have to be in child labor, pain, travail, groaning inwardly. Creation is too, and so is the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to do it together. That's our hope for the future. So if you got some issues in your life, if you've got personal issues in your life, you're like, I got groaning for these. Maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your family. Maybe it's the nation, the country, the politics. Maybe it's you fill in the blank. Don't quit. Don't stop working on that when there is pain involved, because the hope we have is that it births something better, a new creation. I'd like to pray with you. I think Stephen is going to come up and do a benediction, but I just wanted to pray for the sermon. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that since Adam and Eve sinned, you had a plan that goes all the way forward to heaven. It's not as though you're surprised by any of this or that you're not working in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our things that go on around the globe. You're working in that. You're travailing. You're groaning too. Help us to trust in that. Help us to remember we're not alone in that. Creation is groaning. We're groaning. You're groaning. Because you know that there's something better coming. Help us to look forward to that. Pray that you would lift us, stimulate within us hope. Just like somebody births a baby because they hope that they get a baby comes out of it. We're hoping for heaven. We're hoping for this future. We don't have it yet, but we will. It's part of your plan. And there's not only futility and groaning, it births something good. Pray that all of us would stay in that process without losing hope, without giving up on what you want to do amongst us as a church, as people who are indwelled by the Spirit. You're in us, literally, the physical analogy, you're inside of us, groaning also. I pray that all of us would recognize your work in our lives and the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.